Blog Talk Radio.
Come to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. We are so blessed tonight to be back in our studio. We've been out for a couple of meetings, a couple of programs, but we just believe that the Spirit of the Lord has kept us close to His breath and His heart, that we are hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church, and that we're listening very carefully to what He's going to say to us. And even though we've been out of the studio for a couple of times, we have been so seriously interested in knowing and making sure that the Lord is speaking to His church in a very powerful way and listening to what He wants us to do with us. So I'm glad to be with you tonight. We come to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. This is the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn. We just want to believe that the Spirit of the Lord is where you are. We thank Dr. Derek David Kuhn for opening up the airways for us. He opens up and he says, let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. And we want to believe that where you are, those of you that are listening, and even if you listen later, that the Lord will arise where you are, and He will, will be there in the midst of whatever you're doing, if it's just listening, and that the enemy will be scattered. And I love the last part of it. He say, behold, He will bring peace to His people. So we welcome you again to the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn. We want to share some things with you tonight. Want you to be prepared to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and what He's saying to you. But before we do that, let's go to our prophetic psalmist, Dean Mitchum, and let him open up some more of the Spirit of the Lord coming into the coming through the airwaves with a new church arising. We welcome him as he brings us a new church arising.
Hallelujah. Come on, God is raising up a new church. Are you a part of that church? The saints move in. Come on, hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
Become our sword. We'll strike it in the
Thank Prophet Dean for that song that has been so prophetic. He is such a prophetic psalmist, and he's been with us for, I think, over 10 years. We have played that song and have him to sing that song over and over again because the church is still arising, that new church is arising, and we have been dealing with that, you know, new church that's arising as we started to go through the book of Matthew. And, you know, it's interesting how the Lord moves through the scriptures with us when he really wants us not to read the scripture, not to just hear what the scripture is saying, but to enter into the spirit of it and live it out. And so we've come from Matthew 1. I ask him just how long is this going to take us to get through this scripture of Matthew, because, you know, it has about 28 chapters, and I say, is it going to be 28 weeks, or is it going to be 28 days, or how long? And, you know, in the Old Testament, I always think of this when Isaiah asked God a question like that. You got to be very careful when you ask God how long, because God's timing is not our timing. And what happens when we ask God a question, we're thinking in light of the length of time that it's going to take us to get through something. And too often we try to get through so we can finish this, so we can move on, without having entered into it and made it ours. And I think that calls for some weakness in our walk with God, because the Word of God is the only strength we have, and it's the power we have to strengthen us in the walk. And because we understand it in our modern language, or in the language we understand that, and without the Spirit there, the Word without the Spirit is not powerful. And so one time the prophet Isaiah asked the Lord the same thing when he had heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And this is in Isaiah 6. And then he said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Now listen to this. Man, Isaiah said, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, and I always say, he just should not have asked God how long. And I thought of that when I asked God, how long are you going to keep me? In Matthew, you brought me Matthew 1 to Matthew, to the end of 7. I'm so wanting to get into 8, and he's receiving my question by telling me, and I'm hearing him, that let's go back and see what I said to you in 7. And I've gone back and forth, and I'm going to share some more things that he's telling us. But listen to what he said to Isaiah. He said, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, this is Isaiah 6, verse 11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, and houses without a man, and the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet, and so it almost appear as he's saying to Isaiah, you won't see the end of it will be a long time until all places are forsaken, until the Lord has removed men far away. How long, Lord, will I be able to see it? And you know, so often what we do for the Lord, we want to see the results right then. We want to see some evidence of what we're doing. Even if he gives us something to do, that we can see some evidence of some victory. And you know, when you read the Bible, you see so often there is not the victory for the ones who have been given something to do, because God is a timeless God. And when he gives us something to do, generally, oftentimes, we are laying a foundation for something to come. I have to deal with that, and I want you to deal with that, because literally, we really expect we expect that we're going to get the results, and we're looking for the results. And we're looking for what God has given us to do, that we've done it for him well. And we see just the end of what we've done, when God himself knows that this is just the beginning, that it will be sometime years and years, long after your generation, before there will be any results. And I think, and I keep looking at that, because oftentimes we get a little upset when we have something to do, especially when we have something to do with people and for people, and they don't receive it right away, or it seems like no one is understanding this, what God has given. Well, I want to say to you tonight that God is getting the glory if you put your eyes on Jesus instead of on the end results. We as a people, we as humans, like to see end results, you know, having come through a university program, business, and having a PhD degree in business, I know that it's very difficult not to see results. Anyone who has gone through, who is a business person or got a background in business, it's all about results. That's why the business world is going awry looking for profit, you know, and we sometimes a little weary with the business world and say they're all looking for a profit. But that's what it's all about. It's doing what is necessary to get a profit. And in the spiritual realm, we tend to, without realizing it, have that mindset that what we do will get results. I believe, and I'm asking the Lord to bring my heart there, to look upon Jesus, to look squarely in his eyes and not see what the end results that I can see, but see the end of the purpose I have fulfilled, will fulfill what he needs fulfilled for a purpose he has in his heart. That purpose may take us maybe 1,000 years down. It may be so far down that we will never see the results of it. Let me give you an example of it. I'm still in Matthew, but the Lord just gave me to say a few words about this tonight because, you know, in Hebrews, he talked about Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Hebrews and look at what he sees and says about Jesus, all the things that he says about Jesus literally shows us that we are now just coming into what Jesus died for. You see what I'm saying? In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, it says this. It was talking about Jesus, and it says, who in the verse number five, chapter 5, verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We were not there when he was crying out to the Father, but because he suffered and died, he did not see the end except in the Spirit. We also note in the book of Hebrews how, as we begin to read it and we go through, how the Son, who is Jesus Christ himself, became the author, not only just the author of eternal salvation, but he brought many brethren into the kingdom. We are the product of that. And so I think, and I'll ask you to pray with me for this and for yourself, that we now, because I think the kingdom call on our lives now is to stop looking at the results of what people receive and what they will know and what they will do with what we have been doing with them and for them, but to look upon the face of Jesus, to look in his eyes and let the earth grow strangely dim as we hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church. You see, when he says it for the church, he is opening up something for the church that may take maybe 1,000 years or 500 years or 50 years before the church walk into it. Entire generations may go off the scene. And if you look at that, that's what happened in, if you look at Hebrews and you look at what Jesus did, he was on the earth, his disciples walked with him, and they didn't even know who he was. The scribes and the Pharisees who had learned all the law, they didn't know that they were taught, and the prophets of old didn't know they were talking about Jesus, but they laid a solid foundation in the prophetic, prophesying about him, but they did not see him, and those that were alive did not recognize him when he came. So tonight I want to say to you and to all of my listeners, let us choose that it is now time for us to stop looking around for results. When the church, when the people to whom you have sent reject you, misunderstand you, or will not enter into what you give, then what you know is it's not about them, it is about Jesus. And you also know that if it is about Jesus, and if it is for him, and if it is for the church, and if it's to the church, it is for them. But you may not see the results, you see. You may not see, even if you see some measure of result, you may not see the glory that the Lord has established. I always talk about the difference between eternal purpose and divine destiny. Your divine destiny, I believe, is that which God has destined us to do on the earth as a result of our salvation. That's why we call it the divine destiny. It becomes divine when it takes on the spiritual life of God that he has put into your destiny to fulfill. Now, you may have a destiny that may not be divine, okay? But when, I believe it's always intended to be divine, that is, anything divine has the life of God in it. And And what, even you say I was a born teacher, and you might say that was your divine, that was your destiny. But when Jesus comes into your life, when the God become the head of your life, and he has a purpose, a divine purpose for you, he puts that divine purpose into the destiny that you're going to live out on the earth. Sometimes you will leave a legacy of it. Sometimes there will be marks of it. But it's so different from the from eternal purpose. Eternal purpose is that which one does that lives on for such a purpose as when Jesus went to the cross and he became the author of eternal salvation. How many years ago was that? But today, anyone who comes into this place and says, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, and receive Jesus, they receive that eternal salvation. That was an eternal purpose. It means it doesn't die out. It doesn't get weaker. It doesn't get stronger. It's a fully alive right there. And so if he's called you to an eternal purpose, one that will fulfill a kingdom purpose, that if a thousand years from now, that purpose is wide open in the earth for others to step in like salvation was for Jesus, that because Jesus went to the cross. And so as a result of that, we're talking tonight about our literally not expecting the results to be the end nor the beginning of what we do for God. It is the beginning only because when we say yes, he began to begin a work to establish in us what is needed to bring forth our, I believe we fulfill divine destiny and divine purpose, but we can fulfill divine destiny and not fulfill an eternal purpose. And I believe that if we fulfill an eternal purpose, inextricably interwoven into that eternal purpose is our divine destiny. I want us to believe, and as I said, what is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the church? And for the church, we need to make new covenants from time to time to come into a place with him that we will now, whatever his divine purpose is, that is his life coming into the purpose that we were born for, that he called us into. I don't believe the calls upon our lives are not made because we choose to be born again and we choose to follow God. Yes, that opens the way for us to hear the call, to receive the call. The call is there even before we're born. And sometimes that call is there because of something someone in the family, in the bloodline, has prayed, has done, and God, and made a covenant with God to open the way for us to come in. But and so it has been there. But if we never come in, we may even fulfill a destiny, and it may not be a divine destiny, you see. And if then, and when we come into the Lord, it and we begin to move in the way that he's called us, then it becomes divine destiny. And then, of course, we may go beyond divine destiny into divine purposes, you see. For example, in the earth, there is healing in the earth because Jesus died for our healing. But even though he died for our healing, there's sometimes he'll put a call upon a life, and that one will establish something in the earth that someone coming long years later can step into, because the full life of what that person fulfill while he or she was doing and opening this up is still alive for someone to come in. I don't know why I started talking about that tonight, but what I am talking about tonight is that the Lord wants us now to take a step back and start looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now set at the right hand of the throne of God. And that means, and once we do that, let's make a business of that, that we look unto Jesus, that when he has given us a purpose, a divine purpose, or divine destiny. It is not easy to take our eyes off of people, take our eyes off of the results, take our eyes off of whether this, what he's given us, we're doing it well. And sometimes we can get so focused on really making sure that we help the people. I used to hear people say all the time, and it's true, that God has called me to pray to minister to hurting women. Not they say that more than, say, hurting men, although men hurt as much or even more. God has called me to raise up this church. And so you might think that now I've got to make sure that I do well in what God has called. I make sure I treat these people right. I make sure that I do the things that the Lord would have me to do. And you work hard, and that's good, and that's true. But there may be a deeper purpose than you will even know. There may be, it may very well be that there's one person in that church, a 10, that God has a deep level of call, a level to bring that person into a higher level of kingdom walk because there's a covenant laid out for that person, or that person has established something before coming. And maybe if that person had not come into that little church that you started at, it would, that person would never receive it. Now, that may be unlikely that it's just one person. But could God, would God start something and give you something to make sure one person is healed? You see, and so then you might see sometime when things aren't going right in your church and you and the memberships now maybe are giving you a hard time and it's dwindling and your finances are dwindling and you're having to, you might see yourself as a failure. You might see that there's no victory in what you're doing, and you begin to cry out to the Lord for that particular work because you feel like God is expecting you for the work. But maybe there's an eternal purpose that he has fulfilled. He brought it forth to fulfill. Sometimes it's something within that ministry that even though people may not receive it, nor receive you, that is something in there to bring about an eternal purpose, you see, and a purpose that anyone can step into it and they can get something out of it. You will probably see, can give you an example of that manifesting in the earth. You may see it all around you. I can tell you what where I see it. 35 years ago, when the Lord started me to establishing the Sanctuary of the Firstborn, if you've never been there, you won't realize how long it took and what was what entered into getting it. And not, and I'm sure you don't know that I had not a clue what I was doing, how to do anything, still don't know, still in a place where every detail must come from God. But the thing about it is, if someone come into one of those rooms today that it might have taken 5 or 6 years to establish the power of the Spirit for a particular powerful work coming out of that room, and then someone come in 10 days from now, 20 days of next year, they will get something brand new. Every room has the life of God to bring about an eternal purpose. So that room is set so that when Mary Jane, Pastor Mary Jane, Pastor John Doe comes in this week, God will meet them right there with the power to bring new life and to establish them. Another person may come 6 weeks from now, step into that same room, and they'll get something completely different to bring new life and new ways. The same thing is true for the books I write. One person might read it today and get gloriously blessed and gloriously healed and gloriously delivered and tell the story of the testimony of Jesus. Another person may pick it up, and this often happens, in miles away that never even might not have been to the sanctuary but read the book, the same book, and got a whole different life. You see, I believe that that is similar to an eternal purpose. That purpose has so much of God's life in it. An eternal purpose is God's eternal purpose, has so much of his life in it that it never grows weak, it never grows old, that whenever, and it is not just for one person. And now I want to say to you, when I say hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and listen to what he's saying to you, hear this, that what he's calling us to do or want to do now is to look at what he's given you, not so much for the success of the people, although it is for the success and the people receiving it, but to fulfill his purpose. Now, I'm not telling you that so you can start bombarding heaven so he can show you the purpose. The purpose is so different from what you think. And the mind of God and the heart of God is not readily received when it's a kingdom purpose behind what he does. I remember, I'll tell you another story, and I can tell stories about, you know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's written in Hebrew, in our Revelation. And that means that when you testify to what the glory, what God has done or what Jesus has done, that testimony is the spirit of prophecy prophesying to you that he'll do the same for you, that it will be done again. So when I share the things that are very practical that the Lord has given evidence of in my own life and in my walk, it is the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. I tell the story about many years went by as I wrote the book, Each Room in the Sanctuary. If you don't know, has a book of the ministry of that room. When one goes in, there are five levels in that book. It opens up with a revisiting of salvation, and then it goes into a deep level of healing, and it goes into a deep level of prayer. Then it goes into a purpose for a divine purpose for it, and then it ends in the eternal purpose for it. And so those books were written over years of laboring. We have 20, at least 14 of them like that. And so then 20 years later, after having done that, the Lord gave me another assignment. And this assignment was to look at the, do a study of the tribes of Israel and their battle in the wilderness. Because our work is all about intercession. And there's something about the way that the tribes fought and lived and what the that Levitical order was at that time is the same as the order in the church now of battling for the open the way for the king to come. And so 20 years after I wrote the book for the room, and he gave me that assignment, and I spent years, probably between 7 to 8 years, 7 to 10 years, rather, researching and praying and talking to God about it, I wrote a book for each room. We have 13 rooms in, this, in the Sanctuary of the Firstborn. There were 13 tribes, and so I wrote a book about each tribe, and it was not just about their life, but to see what is the relationship of how they lived and moved and battled for the Church of the Firstborn in the wilderness, so that I would see how it matched. And so I began to write. After I began to write, and this is when, after I wrote them, rather, then the Lord said, I want you on in the Sanctuary of the Firstborn to put a mezuzah on each door. And if you don't know what a mezuzah is, we'll share that a little later. But and put the gemstone and the gemstone and the symbol of each tribe, each one had one. And then when that happened, then he said, now I want you to put that mezuzah on each door. Mezuzah, if you don't know, in Deuteronomy, it talks about when the Jews would put the word of God on the doorposts, and they were blessed going in and blessed coming out. They put it on the front door and the back door. God had me to put one on every door, and it had the scriptures in it, and we had the scriptures done in Israel, and we put them on. And didn't know what door, each room had its own ministry, its own name. When I asked him, and he told me what door we put it on, we did. And I found out that the book that had been written about the tribes of Israel, I mean about the rooms, 20 years earlier matched exactly the ministry in the church, battling for the church and for the king that they that one of the tribes had. I'm not going into teaching that now, but it's a deep level of understanding. But what I'm saying is, when you start looking at the purposes of what God has given you, I want to ask all my listeners to go back to God. And I know that you have a call on your life. I know that God has given you something deep to do. Sometimes you get so bogged down and trying to do it to draw people into it. And that's normal, I believe, for us. It's not that there's anything wrong with wanting to build a ministry or build a place where people will come. And when he has fed you so well from the Bible and from the hand of the and from his feet, you want to share it with people, and you want others to receive it, and you want them to be blessed, and you want them to receive the same thing. You can get so enthralled in that until you spend your life trying to make sure that they are all right. And then when something might happen that it seems to be faltering, you start thinking it's something wrong with you. But that I want to say to you tonight, start looking at what the Lord has given you and consider the eternal purpose that he gave it to you for. Consider the fact that you don't even need to look for the success. You don't need to look for how long it's going to take. Just entreat the Lord. And I believe what it will do, it will bring us into a closer walk with God. It will cause us to constantly be in attendance upon him to make sure that his eternal purpose become ours. And we have to do that in order to seem to sense and know his eternal purpose. And what I'm asking you to do and what I'm believing will happen, you will take your eyes off of people and trying to make sure they're all right. And I want to say to you, when you do that, God will make sure that they're all right. They will not fail, nor falter, nor die because you take your eyes off of them. What you're doing is putting your eyes on Jesus, and you're asking him to help you to make sure that you fulfill his purpose. So our purpose will not be bottom line success, will not be profit, you know, P-R-O-F-I-T, it will not be success that we see, that we can see with our eyes, that people will say that we're doing good, that they love us, and that they're looking forward to being with us. You know, that's good. I would that that would continue. I would that it would get stronger, and that would be greater. But I think we'll fail if we just look there. That if we look at that out of the corner of our eyes, the success of what we're doing, the level of appreciation and acceptance, if we just look at out of the corner of our eye or at a glance, but look fully into the eyes of the Lord, to sit at his feet, to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say for the church, and to the church. And when you do that, he may tell you something that maybe as you look only in a glance at the people, they may or may not get it, but they may get the results of it. And they may get more than they can even imagine. But if since you're looking squarely into the eyes of Jesus, with your heart wide open for what is the purpose of what you've given me. When that comes to be, you're going to find that it is not going to matter when people misunderstand. You will love them the more because you remember when Nehemiah was building the wall, and Salabat came and wanted him to come down so they could talk. And he said, I cannot come down. I am on the wall. I'm building the wall. He had a purpose. He had to build the wall to raise up, to build that wall that was broken down. I entreat all of my listeners to find out what is the eternal purpose of what God has given you to do. Until you do that, you're going to be looking at people. And invariably, without realizing it, you're going to try to please them. You're going to spend a lot of time making sure you fulfill the call. if you're a pastor. You make sure that you're a good pastor. Make sure that your people love you. Make sure that you can be there for them. Make sure that you will answer their call. And do that. You will do that if you can. But if you look squarely on that, you may miss the purposes, or you may miss thanking the Lord for what he has done. You may miss because you may not walk close enough to the Lord because you're so busy trying to fulfill the purposes of the people to make sure they're okay, that you don't look upon Jesus and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church, and then listening to what he's saying to you. So for that reason, we want to get back to Matthew. We want to get into the Word of God because it is the Word of God, living out the Word of God, that's going to make a difference. Until we do that, and listen, I'm around the church all the time. I see the church with its many different hues, different colors all the time. I see the levels, different levels of the church, ground level, warden level, priestly level, kingdom level. I see them. I walk with them. I walk with people in them. But I want you to know that you can easily fall into the place where this walk, this work, this assignment God gives you become a ministry that you have to feed. You have to feed it with everything in you. You have to fight off the enemy within, and you have to fight for survival. And at the same time, it is not so easy for you to walk it out with the Lord. Well, I offer you Matthew. I offer you spending time with Matthew. Now, we started this out as a family priest intercessory prayer church, a Universal Kingdom Church of Firstborn. When the Lord helped us to walk through Hebrews, we saw Jesus sitting high and lifted up and ministering from the right hand of the throne of the Father, of that which he left on earth for us to walk out. When we finished that, we came to Matthew. And when we got to Matthew, we saw Jesus hitting the ground like boots on the ground, saying, "This is what I want." Now, I want to just look back for a bit tonight as to what the Lord is saying to the church and what he's saying to you. I believe the main thing he's saying to the church is to take your eyes off of the results of your ministry. Take your eyes off of the blessings of the people receiving your ministry. When they receive it, you thank him for it. When you get success, you thank him for it. But don't settle there. Take your eyes off of the problems around you. Stop trying to fix things in people. But come back to the prayer room. Come to the place, to the throne of grace, where you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. As you begin to work for the people, as you begin to try to do something to get attention for the people, to get their attention, you will lose sight of the power in this word. You will begin to gravitate towards the word and read it quickly, or even spend some time studying it. And in your study of it, you're studying it with the idea of how the people is going to receive it and what it will do for them. And so what he's calling us to do is to take a back step and look at your call on your life. You may begin to pray or brand new for the call to be revealed to you because you may not know what it is. You just know a lot of things that you've learned over the years in the church. You've seen a lot of ministry, and you could do any one of them, and you could pick up one and start something. But I believe that when we came back to Matthew, he was introducing us to the kingdom, and he wanted us to take every chapter, to find in that chapter what he was saying to the church and what he was saying to us. Although we started off with the begets, and what he was saying to the church and to us was that he called forth families. It was the generation from Abraham to Jesus. we saw that there wasn't one generation where there was not one person that the Lord put his finger upon to open the way for the next generation to come. I believe that's what the Lord was saying to the church. I believe he wanted us to listen. We said this was calling us to be family priests, intercessors. I believe he wanted us to listen, to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us to do with the fact that he's calling the church now to be family church, because Abraham, from Abraham to Jesus, every one of the generations had someone who opened the way for one to come into that fulfill an eternal purpose. We began to look at chapter 1 and 2, how Jesus was the one called for this purpose, to open the way for us to come. Okay? And then we look at chapter 3 and we see him coming. We see him with like boots on the ground in our face saying, "This is what I am saying to you." All right? And then, of course, if you look at chapter 3, there were so many parts to every one of these chapters. And what he's asking us, what am I saying to the church? And what am I saying to you to do with it? And so if you come back to the word, yes, you can preach it to the church and you can minister to the church, but what am I saying to you? Because to you, to me, we're to live it. It's supposed to be our life, that when he, from this word, gives us a command, we hold on to it, and when we labor before him and allow him to make that word ours. While he's doing that, the call, the assignment that he gave you to lift up something, he has free reins then to fulfill the way he knows he can. And so we get to chapter 3 and we see John the Baptist. And we see him open the way for Jesus to come. And then we walk on through chapter 3, and we not only see him opening the way for Jesus to come, but we also see him introducing us to the Holy Ghost and fire, that we need the fire. We need the fire because he's come. When he comes in, he gathers up everything and put it in a garner that he can use, but he burns up the rest of it with unquenchable fire. I believe that's what he was saying to the church. What he was saying to me is, seek my face now and let me deal with everything that can be burned up with unquenchable fire. Our theme was and still is our theme scripture is Hebrews 12, the church of the firstborn, and we get to the last part of it. It says everything will be shaken that can be shaken, that which can remain will remain. And so he was speaking to us that through the process of this church of the firstborn that he had raised up in this last days, and it was to fulfill his eternal purpose. This is what he said about that church, and this is a church that we are talking about now. And he talks about the church of the firstborn, that everything shaken will be shaken, so that which can remain will remain. And so if that's true, then, and here's what he says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things which are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So that was a mandate to us. I'm speaking to you all in the local church of the firstborn. That's what he was saying to me when we started the local church of the firstborn. I am going to shake everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will remain. It goes on to say, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He didn't put those words in the Bible for us to read. He put them in there for us to live. How could we live out? We had to really pray and meditate and allow him to impart to us this kingdom that he had suddenly brought us to, and that this kingdom, that we need grace to serve him acceptably, not just to serve him, but to serve him acceptably. And we don't know what acceptable is. What am I saying? My theme tonight, my word tonight, my encouragement tonight is for us to step back, find out what is the eternal purpose of the call on our lives, and then focus our eyes on Jesus. Come unto him. Settle at his feet from time to time. Let him impart truth to our spirit, not teach us truth, because we can't live it if he teaches the truth. He has to impart it by his spirit. And by his spirit, when he imparts truth, that truth becomes ours. And we walk in that truth, not in a way that we hesitantly, but we walk in the fullness of it. And so that was for us to really seek the Lord, for him to bring us this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, not for the purpose we say. And even that baptism, if we could just focus on the fact that he wanted to burn up chaff, that which could remain would remain. And so I always tell my people, and we had some time this week really teaching it again, when you read the scriptures or when you even read one of my books, if it's one of my books, read a paragraph, pray the paragraph, then go back and think on the paragraph, then pray it again. And therefore you're opening your spirit for God to do the work, for him to do it. You can't do it if you read it and know what to do and you start praying for what to do and you start praying and asking God to do this for you. You can't do it. It doesn't move from there. But when you are helpless, that is, if you read a paragraph and then you go back and think on it, you will really see it's higher than you can even do. Then you go back and pray it for yourself and ask God to minister and leave it there. Don't hang around waiting for God to answer, to give you an answer that you will know what he said. But leave it there. You may be doing this for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks or more before your spirit will open up and say anything, and may never open up while you're there on your knees. It may be you're walking down the street and all of a sudden, or you're in your car driving and all of a sudden that deep revelation come up and it almost shatter you because you should have known that it seems so simple, but this revelation was in the heart of God. And so because you're focusing on him being, his being your high priest over the household of God, as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, but this same Jesus is now in your face, we go to chapter, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And following means that you're going to get so close to him that nothing is going to hinder you. And then, of course, we go on to see not only the follow me, but we see him speaking other words, telling us how to pray, giving us an example of the Lord's Prayer of how to pray. We see him not only telling us how to pray, but we see him calling us, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. Okay, and so we don't know what that means. We think of repenting as sitting down, crying out, and bawling like a baby because we're sorry for our sins. Sometimes that's we're sorry we were caught. Are we sorry that we don't look good in the eyes of people? But true repentance means that you all of a sudden realize that what you've done caused damage to your God, to who he is, to what he is to you, your relationship with him, because you've been going the wrong way, and he wants you to turn around and don't go that way anymore. And oftentimes, if you just do the opposite, it's a greater repentance than the tears. Tears are good only when you're so sorry for your sin that you cry. And it's not a mock cry nor a false cry. And so in chapter 4, as he began his ministry, he began to heal all manner of diseases. What was he saying to us? It is a great message. He is a healer. He will heal our hearts. He'll heal our minds. He'll heal our souls. But he will heal also torments and diseases. So as he brought us here, remember I say here, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church. He's saying to the church, I am the Lord thy God who healeth thee. I am your healer. All right? And we, if we don't know him as a healer, then we have to stop and begin to know him as a healer. Begin to talk to him about healing. Begin to say words to him about healing. Begin to, by faith, to pray for healing. Now, you can't do this if you're still looking at the results from people. You're afraid to identify sickness and disease in the body and pray for it because you're afraid God won't answer. And since he won't answer, sickness and disease then become a common thing for all of us. It is so common until it becomes a conversational piece about how many pains we have and how terrible our body is. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I love for people to tell me about their sickness because I'm hoping they're telling me so that I can pray. I don't want them to tell me about it, to complain about it, but to say, let's pray. So what am I saying for the church tonight? As we go back and look at Matthew, I believe Jesus is boots on the ground saying, these are things that you're going to have to do to live this kingdom life. You can't learn it. You can't even catch it. You have to enter into it. He gave us the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can you be poor in spirit when you really don't know what that means? You might think it means this when it means something different. So therefore, we put our eyes on Jesus. But we don't just put our eyes on Jesus. We come in closer. We come in so close until all of our tears and all of our thoughts and all of our desires are released in his presence. So much so, until when we come to a place where the desires come up, the joy of the Lord can come instead because we have been just that close to him. So as we go through the book of Matthew, we haven't gotten to 8. Go back and review, what is the Spirit of the Lord? He talked about marriages. He talked about oaths that we shouldn't take. He talked about going the second mile. He talked about loving your enemies. He talked about God himself being a person that we should know. And so then we got to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we get the model prayer. We get how to fast. We are told not to lay up treasures. This is truly preparing us for kingdom walk. And he came that the Spirit of the Lord would work out of us that part of self that would keep us from living this thing out. Because you see, the Jews couldn't because the Holy Ghost was not in them. But we do have the Holy Ghost. But the Word and the Holy Ghost mixed become alive and strength and life because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the living God that has come into the earth as a result of Jesus shedding his blood. And when that eternal blood and an eternal spirit unite, there's power, and he wants it to come in us as we follow him so that he can make us fishes of men. And so we come through 7. We come to the place where he tells us not to judge. We come to the place where he told us how to ask and to keep seeking and knocking so that we can get it. We come to, right after that, understanding that this is a narrow way. It is not a way that you can walk in easily. So beware, make up in your mind about that. And not he talks about being able to discern, being able to know, and even if you really look at it, it also being separating you from many people that are around you. He says in Matthew 8:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly, they are ravenous bees. And so when you begin to discern, because even if we don't have the power of the Lord, of the word in us, not word that we know because we've read it 100 times and we preach it on it and we're trying to get a sermon, but words that to live by, words to live out, if we have that power in us, because once we look at the word and we want to live it out, that is, and that alone is a time then when we stop looking at the results on earth and the results in people and results of what we do, we start looking at God to make sure that we are fulfilling our eternal purpose, because our eternal purpose kisses his eternal purpose, because it could not be eternal unless the life of God was in that purpose. Now, as you fulfill your divine destiny, God's life come into you to fulfill that divine purpose, you see. But when it comes to an eternal purpose, he has to put his life in that eternal purpose. And if he's going to put his life in that eternal purpose, you can't handle that. You can't even handle that purpose, because his life is too powerful. He has to put his life, he has his life in the eternal purpose, but he has to put his life in you also, so that you can walk out the eternal purpose on earth, you see. And as you walk it out, you fulfill your eternal purpose, which is his eternal purpose. And as you fulfill that, then your eternal destiny is taken care of. Oh, it's a powerful way that he has given us to walk. You said, how do you know that? Where do you get all this from? Well, I'll tell you what, you'll get it too when you make this word your constant companion, when you do not read it for understanding, but you read it to live out, that you read a verse or two and you go back and meditate on a verse or two or three, and you go back and pray those verses, and you do, and you pray in the Spirit, and you go back and you may spend a whole week on one chapter, or 2 weeks on one chapter, or a month on one chapter, and every time you do, God will show you something else more powerful. You will get revelation knowledge that I haven't even thought of yet, you see. And so we came to this place where, and I think this is the last part of 7 that is so powerful. It is so very powerful. I want to read it to you tonight. Now, everyone who says to me, this is 7:21, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, everyone who says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but only those that will do the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness, lasciviousness. So what he's saying is there's a difference between those who do these things as a ministry, and they can, I'm not saying everyone who does it as a ministry, but when you fulfill his eternal purpose and you got your eyes on that, even your deliverance ministries will take on greater power. Let me read the last part. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and bare up that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Listen, it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not the sayings of mine and does not them will be like a foolish man when built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, when you listen to that, I believe that's so key. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the church? As we walk through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and I am so desiring to go back from the very first chapter and see again what I haven't lived. What he's saying is, if you don't do this, you're like someone who built your house on the sand. So I'm calling you tonight to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church. Listen to what he's saying to you and do it immediately once you listen. Because you listen, when one listens, we hear a lot of things, you know. I may hear a horn blowing outside. I just hear it. But when I really want to know what that horn is blowing for and where and what I need to know about that, I will stop and I will say, listen, I think I hear a horn blowing. And then I said, well, let me go see what I'm supposed to do about that. I believe that horn is blowing for me. Well, you see, when we start that, we'll start seeking the Lord to know what is it that he wants us to do. So, Father, tonight, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our King, oh, Father, we come as empty pitchers before full fountain because we have nothing in us to fulfill this deeper work, but your word has it in it. You want, Lord, so much to fulfill a purpose on earth that Jesus died for. And so, Lord, we deal so much in the natural till we don't know what's on your heart. Lord, draw us in closer. Draw us by the Spirit. Draw us in the Spirit. Draw us through the Spirit. Draw us to your bosom so that as we lay our head on your bosom, your life will be imparted to us. Draw us, Lord, in by the Spirit so as we're drawn in close to you, that you will impart to us that which is in you, which is holiness. And so, Lord, as we go to our hiding place, as we come down from this mountain where we are, we must go away and we must teach and we must teach and we must teach. But Lord, teaching isn't it. It's the impartation from heaven. We await that from you. We look to you for it. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace. And so we thank you tonight and every listener. Even when they don't quite know that you're saying this to them, let them take a step back and begin to look at eternal purpose rather than the short term of who they can bless and how blessed they are. That when we step into your eternal purpose and when we begin to seek your face that we can fulfill it, and when we drop the burden of wanting to make sure we do it right and people are pleased with it and people are blessed and we're taking care of them. Let us take our eyes off of that. Let us put our eyes on you. Let us follow on to know you through the word of God and the power of your word. Forgive us of our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all that is evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we thank you, Lord, and we say, bless those that are listening and those that will listen in Jesus' name. So I want to say to you tonight, the Lord is great and the Lord is good. And if you would just seek the Lord, if you hear this for the eternal purpose, and don't try to understand it. Don't try to put it in, don't try to see a full picture of it. When we began the Sanctuary of the Firstborn in 1978 and we began to move through from that point on, if I had seen the purpose that I see now, I never would have done it. But even the purpose for it has long passed, surpassed anything that man can understand. I learned that as we began to work with it. There's so many aspects to it that only a person who has the eyes of God can see it. But seeing it is not what, that's another thing I want to say. You do not see God's eternal purpose. God has imparted to you the truth of it. You can only see what you can see with your eyes. But God himself will only impart to you what he sees, and you see as he sees when you're ready to live it out. May the Lord bless you tonight. I will be back with you on Sunday evening at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. For those of you that might have missed me last week I was gone for Sunday, I think it was Wednesday evening. I was doing something else, and on last Sunday I was doing something else. I'll talk about it on my next program because I don't want to talk about what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in His church and for His church around the world. May the Lord bless you, and I'll be back with you on Wednesday evening, same time, Central Standard Time. This is Pernell Ewing coming to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin, and the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn. And I will say good night.